Christ, the Son of God. Today in our Dies Irae, we are in Matthew. I'm sorry, that is John chapter 5. And we last week covered verses 1 through 18. This week I want to get to at least 39. And so that will leave a little bit for the following week in John 5 for us to cover. But I don't know that we'll get that far either. This is a loaded passage. Last week we said that it would be difficult to find a more classically Christological passage than John 5. Christology, and thus that which is Christological, deals with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. And this one is majoring on that, maybe more than even anywhere else in the Gospel of John, that is extremely Christological as well. So, that clock back there is like registering almost. It's like 17 minutes to 6. Anthony, can you do something with that clock? Can you change that? No, never mind, Anthony. I don't expect you to get a ladder and get that clock. It would just be, nobody else sees that except me. It's bothering me the whole time. The picture's straight back there. That's all that matters. All right. So last week, oh, somebody's actually doing. Look at Jason mounting the ladder there to fix the clock. All right, it didn't really bother me, Jason. Just teasing Anthony. Last week we saw this healing of this man. Getting ready to say one of those things that some will think terribly cold. So get ready for it if you'd like to be offended. Here it is. This man's healing was healed last week, right? Just last week he was healed. It is included here. And it happened just as the platform or as the reason for what will transpire. That is, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be presented as the Son of God in all that that will mean. This is the, no question, this is the, you have places that you might think might be clearer as to the meaning of Son of God, though I don't know where you'd find it. But they're verses. It's a verse here or a verse there. Maybe it is something like Matthew 14:33, where you see that after stilling the storm on the sea, that it says that those who were in the boat, they came and worshipped Him. How did they worship Him? Saying, truly, You are the Son of God. So you see that Son of God meant that one should worship that person. Maybe this is in a lesser sense, used in a lesser sense. What's the lesser sense that the word worship is ever used in? The simplest sense of the word worship is to ascribe deity to someone or something. If someone worshipped one of the idols that plagued Israel throughout her history, they would be ascribing deity, godhood, to that statue, or to that pole, The Asherah was usually in the form of a pole. They would be saying that that was a god. Now you could say, we could use that word in another way, right? We use that word like in a different way, not like you're ascribing deity to someone. We could say, oftentimes these days, wrongly, but it is referred to as the song service part of a church service, okay? So, who's your worship leader? Today that means, in most evangelical churches, that means who's your music leader? Because the music time, that's, we're worshiping God. I hope you are worshiping God. But that's not the limit. Like, you know, this, we're doing praise and worship now. Praise and worship, like prayer and fasting or something. Like they go together all the time, you know. Law and grace, or, you know, praise and worship. That should be worship, but that's, you know, what's the praise and worship time of your church meeting? The whole thing ought to be worship. What do you mean the time? The time of praise and worship. In John 4:24, it says that the Lord said, God is spirit. And those who worship Him, must worship in spirit and in truth. So this time right now where we explain the truth is called in the Scripture worship. If you are concentrating on and appreciating the sense of the Scripture, what it means, and so you're into the teaching time. You're worshiping God. And the song part is over. But we use it that way sometimes, and it's wrong to limit it to that, like the rest of the service isn't worship, but it's not wrong to call singing to God or singing about God in praise, worship. But even there, it is assumed, I don't think you necessarily think of it, but it is assumed that you're recognizing deity. We're not Roman Catholic, right? We don't sing to Mary. Why don't we sing to Mary? Because we don't recognize her as God, that's why. If we were to speak to, and I don't mean to misrepresent any, the Roman Catholic system, they don't worship her as God either. I know it looks like it, but when you say that, you're misrepresenting them. No Catholic that knows their Catholicism, no real Catholic, is going to say that they worship Mary. They do not. Because worship means to ascribe deity to someone or something. They do not ascribe deity to her. You say they bow down to her, they pray to somebody who is dead, they call her a co-mediatrix, that is a fellow mediator with Jesus. That's only true of the one who is God in the flesh. They're worshiping her. Listen, you have to understand this. They're not a biblical organization. You're thinking biblically when you say that. They don't think biblically. But in this, they're biblical. They recognize there's a Trinity, and Mary's not part of that. All right? I'm getting off on this because I said this as an example. They shouldn't bow down to her. They shouldn't call her a co-mediatrix. They shouldn't praise Mary. But they're not thinking she's God, all right? As those who are not Catholic, but as those who are Biblicists, we only sing to people that we don't see if we recognize that those people hear us. And they aren't people. It's one individual. It's God. The only one that we could sing to and praise would be one that we've already understood to be God. So even if you're using the word worship in this sense that isn't the exact, like, pinpoint straight on ascribing deity to God, still, it's assumed that you are praying to this person in song, that you are song praying to this person because he is God. You recognize that he is God. All right. Realize that that's what you're doing when you sing. All right? Realize when you sing to God that you're telling God things. Like this morning, right? I don't have any desire but you. Okay, realize that you're talking to God when you say that now. So, you don't desire a home, a house. You don't desire that, right? We have to live somewhere, okay? I want to live in a house, especially in this time of the year. But what I'm saying is I want my own house. I'm working for this. I want to... Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. That's fine. Just don't tell God you don't want anything but Him. You don't want sex. You don't want money. You don't want the approbation of some person. You don't want honor. You don't want that, whatever it is. You don't want the whistlet with the bubbleizer. I mean, you don't want that anymore. What is that? I don't know. You got to ask Kipper. Pig wants one for Christmas. I watched it just yesterday. So, whatever that toy is, you know, I don't want anything except you, God. I'm so focused. I'm obsessed with you. Don't lie to Him when you sing, pray to Him. I don't have anything wrong with the song if it's true. It's nothing wrong with that song that we sang today. Nothing. Nothing wrong with the song. Except the fact that later on, it says, everything I desire, all those things, nothing compares with you. Wait a minute, you just said, did you pick that up today in that song? I have no desire but you. A little bit later on, all the things that I desire, none of them compare with you. Okay. Anyway, worship presupposes or directly states that you are ascribing deity to this individual. They worshiped Jesus in the boat, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That is, they realized that in saying, He's the Son of God, they were saying that He was God. They worshiped Him that way. Maybe you think that's clearer than the passage that we're in today as to what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. But that's a passage. That's a verse. That's one verse, right? We call it Matthew 14:33. I'm saying there's a passage here. This is a chapter that just develops that idea of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And here's the thing that you may take cold. The reason this is even told you, the reason maybe that the Lord did it at the behest of the Father was just so these results would come about. In other words, it wasn't because there was this great compassion in the heart of God who cares about people. And He cared about this man. What about all those others that were there? What about all those, the multitudes that were sitting in those five porches waiting for the troubling of the water that we saw last week? He's not, if it's because of compassion, what, He doesn't have compassion for the others? And maybe he doesn't. And maybe that's okay. Maybe because he's God and you don't get to determine what his heart's going to be like. Maybe he's utterly free. I told someone, I was trying to have a conversation with someone this week. All through the conversation, their cell phone was going off and they were answering it. At one point, they answered the phone and stayed on the phone for 50 minutes as I just sat there. Got off the phone, I said, I wasn't angry or anything, and I'm not telling you for that reason, but I told the person, I said, you're a slave to that thing. They know because they've called my cell phone many times where I don't answer it, or I get back to them, like a couple days later. I said, I'm not a slave to this thing. I'm free. God, much higher kind of freedom, God is free. Free from what? Free from everything. He's free from your judgmental thoughts about him as to how unreasonably he says things and how he should be more loving. But you're not ready to say that he isn't loving, so you're going to make him loving by your definition. He's free from care about what you think about him. If you can be free from human opinion, if it doesn't bother you anymore, what people think of you, you are really free. You are not man's slave. You're free to be the slave of God. But as Galatians 1 puts it, if you're still seeking to please men, you're no longer a slave of Jesus Christ. That is, you are no longer a functional slave of Jesus Christ as soon as you start to try to please human beings. Now, if there's no conflict between what the human being or human beings want and what God wants, there's no problem. You can do that. Here's the thing. He's God. He's wholly other than we are. I was speaking with a Muslim group, 5 or 6 Muslim men this weekend, and they said, "We don't understand this. This doesn't make sense, what you're saying, this Trinity thing." I said, "I know it doesn't make sense. God is superior. God is unlike us. This is one of the ways that he's unlike us. There's nothing like this in the creation. There's nothing like him in his creation." In one sense, we're created in the image of God, and in the limited sphere of what that means, we're like him. But we're not. We're just like God, right? We're nothing just like God. God, therefore, the transcendent, the immanent, the most high, as he was mentioned in our reading today, we recognize him as the singular being, the only existent that is worthy of worship. Now, in our text today, we see that there's a man who is everything I just said. Free, in the highest sense, free from human opinion. Transcendent, immanent, most high, worthy of worship, that is in its point blank, head on sense, where we ascribe deity to him, not an ascription that is not one of truth. We recognize his Godhead. And all things are for him. One of them is this miracle. This miracle is for him. This isn't the only time it happens. We'll see it again, right? In John 11, why is Lazarus first allowed to die and then raised from the dead. The Lord said that the reason for this sickness is not unto death. In other words, this whole scenario here, it doesn't culminate in death. You say, yes, it did. Man died. Yeah, there's more to the story. When the Lord says it, it's before He brings Lazarus back from the dead. But He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you see how in apposition, not opposition, God, the glory of God, how's God get glory? The Son of God is glorified through it. God is glorified, Son of God is glorified, Son of God is God. But Lazarus, see, what I'm trying to get through to you this morning is this. Lazarus is not so important that because we like him, we will not let him die. We're going to let him die. The sickness or the pain that was involved in whatever brought on his death, Lazarus can go through that. We're not going to spare Lazarus whatever brings him to death. That's so that the Son of God can be glorified on the other side of his death. Do you see what I'm getting at? I'm saying Lazarus, he's loved and he's elect. He's chosen. He's died for. He's called. He's loved. He's devoted. God is devoted to him. But that doesn't mean that he's bound now. God is bound to do what Mary and Martha want him to do. Lord, behold the one whom you love. You love him, right? You love him. He's sick. Get down here right now and heal him. I am devoted to Lazarus. Because I am devoted to Lazarus, I am unbound. That doesn't mean that I'm obligated to do what Lazarus or Mary or Martha think I am supposed to do. What love would mean in the Mary and Martha dictionary is not what love means in the Jesus dictionary. So, this man, 38 years. 38 years is how unimportant you are when you're put up against God. 38 years, this man has some kind of disease that has made him lame. I'm not important. You're not important. You're important to me. I should not be important to me. You should not be important to you. If we are really slaves of God, then anything He wants to do to us, with us, for us, through us, we're fine with that. Even if it means I get sick and die. Even if it means 38 years. Hey, if 38, let's do what's more valuable. 38 years of my comfort and convenience, or 38 years and my health, or 38 years so that I can be one verse in the Bible. My 38 years is one verse in the Bible, so that can, my what seemed like a small eternity, I know it's an oxymoron, but to me, my 38 years, if that results in one verse in the Bible, and that's all the more thought that God gives to it, and it's also that when I'm healed, people react. And Jesus has this interchange with them, and it's recorded in a book that goes out through the world to evangelize and see people saved. I opt for 38 years of sickness and lameness. If I'm a slave, if I'm not a slave of the Lord, then I'm thinking about myself. That's part of what worship is too, right? It's when I say, God, I'm yours. I worship you with everything I am. Here I am. I hold nothing back from you. Because of who He is. The Lord heals this man on a Sabbath. That's that's wrong according to the Pharisaical perception of what work and Sabbath are. So they react to that. They seek to kill him. We saw that last week. The Lord Jesus Christ responds by saying, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That's the reason they sought to kill him, because he broke the Sabbath in their understanding of it. Then they sought to kill him because, all the more, it says, because he was saying that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's right. Now, I left you with this last week, and we launch on it this week. Remember, the last thing I told you was, next week when we get here, I want you to ask this question. Does what Jesus says, which is the rest of the chapter, and we won't finish the rest of the chapter today, does what Jesus says sound like he's saying, "Oh, no, 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 no. You misunderstood me"? Does the rest of the chapter sound like Peter in Cornelius' house, where he says, "I am a man just like you are. Get up. Don't worship me"? Do the things that Jesus says here sound like the angel in Revelation that John sought to worship? Very difficult of translation, especially because it's an idiom. But literally, "See not." That is, see to it that you don't do that. All right, but very literally, just "see not" is what the angel says at John's prostrating himself, bowing to him, to worship him. "I am a fellow servant with you of God, part of your brethren." Or does it sound like the Lord is saying, "Bingo, you got me loud and clear. For once you understand me. Yes, I am making myself equal with God. I am God." Those are the only two options. He either denies it or he affirms it. Let's see what he says. Verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them," that's the introductory word for, all right, here it is. You're ready to think like that now, right? Here it is. Here's what he says. "Amen, amen, I am saying to you, the Son isn't able to do anything from himself except something he might see the Father doing. For those things which he does, these likewise the Son also does." Now, you might say this does sound like he's not claiming to be God. He's saying that he can't do anything unless he first sees the Father do it. All right, let's kind of think this through now. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. What have I seen the Father? Let's say I did that. All right, let's say I could say that. Let's say that's a good line for maybe a song. You know, a lying prayer sing. I don't do anything unless I see you do it. Father, I don't want to do anything unless I've seen you do it. That goes with all the others, like "I Surrender All" and all these other songs that are out there. Okay? Let's say that I thought that was the case with me, and I said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. Well, that recognizes that I've got to see the Father do it. In other words, I'm not acting independently. The Lord Jesus Christ, being God, the Son, did not act independently. But if what I see the Father do is raise Lazarus from the dead, there goes my little program for doing the things that, you know, I see the Father do. I can't do that. He is going to talk about things that the Father does now. Three of them, three notable things, is he going to talk about. Like, effectively judging all humanity in terms of everlasting destiny. And raising the dead and giving spiritual life to anybody He chooses. I'm out of the ballpark now. I'm out of the game. All right? I can't do that. No human being can do that. So unless that human being is God, and that's what we're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, He's saying the Son isn't able to do anything from Himself. Think about this with me. Wax, for lack of a better term, wax philosophical with me for a moment. That is, think about this deeply. If He does things that the Father does, and He can't do otherwise, then He can't but do the works of deity, can He? And if you say he that means He couldn't do something. Yes, He can't do the things that God can't do. But anything that God the Father can do, once He sees it, He can do it. That means He can't lie. He can't lie. But He can create. You're talking about He is the being with the accidents that God has. Accidents? And what's an accident? You know what? I wasn't looking for this. I wasn't looking for this. I was looking for something else. I have a hard time looking up a word in the dictionary because I get caught up with all these other ones that are in there. So that's interesting. And sometimes I forget what it was I was looking up. I looked up something and my eye was caught. The word accident caught my eye. I'm using the word accident the way that this one meaning of it is. Attributes are the things that deal with my essence. So God has attributes like veracity and omniscience and power and things. These are His attributes. But the accidents are the things that He does that aren't accidents in the way that we're used to using the word. They're the things that are associated with the activity of those attributes. One of the definitions for accident was, believe it or not, one of the definitions for accident was involuntary urination or defecation. I had an accident. I thought, really? Can't that fit under the other category of, you know, I made a mistake, if something happened that I didn't plan on and it happened, but, you know, when your kids are learning to be potty trained, well, they had an accident, and that's one of the terms that they gave it. But the accidents, the way I'm talking about here, are the things that deity does. The accidents of deity. They're not accidents the way we use the word. Now, we have to ask this, too. Just with this one verse, you see why we may not get as far as I thought, but we have to ask, what is this seeing that the Lord has relative to His Father? I'm saying to you, the Son isn't able to do anything from Himself except something He might see the Father doing. I'm going to call that perception in spirit, initiated from the Word of God, and that there is a sense of mystery to this. I don't know what it would be like. I'm fine with not knowing. I'm thinking I can't know this, like ever. I don't know in experience what it is like to have two things. To have never had a sin nature with the heightened perceptions that would give. Paul says, I speak this way because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, I'm speaking in human terms, giving you an analogy, because your flesh needs it. That is the dullness that has come upon you because you have the old sin nature. We all still have such. What was it like not to have a sin nature? The sin principle is not in his body, and coupled with this other thing, he is the Son of God. Not like he's deity because he's not functioning in his deity, but the relationship, the filiation that he has toward the Father, those two things together, I don't have any idea what kind of spiritual sensitivity that resulted in. I don't know, you know, he would see in spirit perception what the Father was wanting him to do that day. Did he get it all at the beginning? We know he got some of it at the beginning of the day. As soon as he got up, revelation kicks in with the man Christ Jesus, according to the Scripture in Isaiah, where he wakens me every morning and gives me the ear of the learned, that he might have the tongue of a disciple, to speak a word to him who is weary, one in season. In other words, upon waking up, all that perception was just lying there in his human mind. And upon waking up, enlightenment, illumination, revelation, perception, discernment, discretion, the engaging of wisdom fresh for application in the details of life. But also, moment by moment, seeing what the Father is doing. Which one was it? Was he told in the morning, upon his waking and what you might call quiet time? Or was he getting it, you know, second by second? Which one was it when he saw Zacchaeus up in a tree on the way when he went to Jericho? And said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. I don't know. That's the thing I'm saying. This is beyond me. Knowing exactly, like, that kind of, I'm not the Son of God and I have the flesh. If you change those two, you do the opposite of those two, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never did anything as a human being in the days of his flesh. That's up until his death. He never did anything that was his own idea as a human. What he did, he saw the Father do. Now, I think that we can approximate this, and maybe that's even too much to say. I think that we can begin to move in this because we've received the Holy Spirit, who when we are filled with him, he cancels out the influence of the flesh. I'm still not the Son of God. I am a Son of God, but not in the unique sense that the Lord Jesus Christ was such. He enables us to live a supernatural existence. And I don't want to put boundary lines on that. How much of that supernatural existence can I experience, except the natural boundary line that says you'll not be deity. Verse 20, for the Father is loving the Son and is showing all things to him which he himself is doing. So the Father, he is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that I as the Son am not held back from anything that the Father is doing. I only do the things that I've seen from the Father, the things that he has shown me, but he shows me everything that he does. They are intimates. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may be amazed. In other words, you haven't seen the first of the things that you're going to see happen in the incarnate life of the Son of God. Verse 21, and when you see them, you'll be amazed. For just as the Father is raising the dead and enlivening. Thus also, the Son enlivens those whom He wills. You see what we're saying? Like, the Son can't do anything except something that He sees the Father do. Yeah, but if He can do the things that He's seen the Father do, He's God. Because one of them is, He enlivens. That is, He confers life. Whether that life is physical, that conferring of life then would be called resurrection. Or whether that life that is conferred is spiritual, that's called salvation and sanctification. The Son enlivens those whom He wills. Now, I ask you the question, that this kind of our test case question for this whole teaching. Does this sound like He's saying, no, I'm not God? Sounds to me like He's saying, He's not saying it the way the unsaved people want Him to say it. I am God. That's so shallow that you can't put anything together. You don't have a mind. He is saying He is God in the clearest words possible. He's saying, I am the giver and the source. I'm the author of life. All life, physical or spiritual. Who else is that but God? Peter says, as he pins the responsibility on the Jews of that generation, he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. The author of life. That's the inventor of life. That's the guy who first wrote about life. That's the person who, he's got the patent on life. I see what you're saying, but maybe you have some kind of Arian tinge about you. You say, I think that just means that God gave him the ability. God gave him the ability to confer life. All right. I think you're all wet. As Georgiana would say, I think you're full of mud. But I heard her say that a couple times. Anyway, how about this one then? Verse 22, for neither is the Father judging anyone. Really? God the Father doesn't judge anyone. That's right. Except as He does it through His Son. He has delegated judgment, all of it, to His Son. And He so trusts that Son with judgment that He never asks about it. Did you make sure to judge that guy who just died 3 o'clock yesterday? What was your judgment on it? What do you think? Let me just see, because this is a hard case. I want to know, do you and I think the same way? Yes, Father, we think the same way because we share the same mind. Deity. The one being is judging here. So is the Father judging in the Son? Yes. Is He personally, actively judging in the Son in His distinction as Father? No. But the one deity that they cannot but be is judging all humanity. They cannot disagree. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ has never disagreed with the Father in all of eternity. For neither is the Father judging anyone, but all the judgment He has given to the Son. When you die, who will you stand before? Well, let's clarify something. When you die is not when you get judged. Stop thinking like an unsaved person. I am judged in the sense of there is a divine opinion about me as to eternal life before I exit this life. Right now, His judgment was grace for us. His judgment is not grace for everyone. See, there's that God that's free again. Free in even, He doesn't even, you know, wait. It's not like some Arminian pseudo-evangelist would tell you. He's not in heaven rubbing His hands, pleading with you to come to Him. He's not. That's been decided because, you see, He's free. And He makes, yes, even those decisions. He has made those decisions. So this judgment, what about those who are judged not to be vessels of mercy, but vessels of wrath? Hard language again. Not to me, I love the Bible. I think not to most of you, you love the Bible. But the point is, okay, they're going to be judged. It's so certain that He can't make a mistake, they go to hell now upon death. But there is coming a great white throne judgment. At the Bema, you see the Bema is the thing. Believers are judged, that is, they are evaluated over their works at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. An evaluation that has nothing to do with salvation, but that has everything to do with reward and the manifested pleasure or displeasure of God throughout eternity upon believers. Unbelievers are judged in an official way that sends them to Gehenna after the millennial kingdom. And they will be consigned to a degreed hell that is based on what they did in life, because their sins are not forgiven. When that judgment takes place, who is it? So we've got two categories, right? We've got the believer and we've got the unbeliever. Who will the believer stand before? Who will the believer be seeing as their judge? God the Son, Jesus the Christ. Who will the unbeliever in terror stand before as their judge at the great white throne? God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why has God done this? As some of us were recently watching a video after Friday night, why? Yeah, why? That's the question. Why did God give all judgment to the Son? It's the reason. So that, purpose clause, henna. All may be honoring the Son just as they are honoring the Father. That means in the same manner, worship. In the same degree, no lesser worship here. In same fashion. If we recognize that God is the only just judge of human eternities, He's the judge of all men, He's the judge of the living and the dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of all men living and dead, then that must mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so that we dull humans can put this together, God has, the Father has committed all judgment to His Son, that everyone would see that the Son must be God. The one not honoring the Son isn't honoring the Father sending Him. I really tire of this. I don't express it. I'm expressing it now, but I don't show it when it's said to me, but I get it all the time. In evangelistic situations, been evangelizing, you know, most days of my life for the last 35 years, and I get this all the time. Well, I don't agree with you that Jesus Christ is God, but we have the same Father. We really worship the same God. Wait a minute. You just said you don't agree with me that Jesus Christ is God. Then how can we have the same God? Jesus Christ is my God. If one does not honor the Son, they don't honor the Father who sent Him. They don't worship God. They are theists. They have a conception. They have a concept that there is a God. They believe that a God exists. They don't worship Him because He is, as well as Father and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. If you don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not worshiping the same God as the Father. Got it? They're one God. If I'm not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm not recognizing God to be who He is, and the Father is the same deity. I'm not honoring the Father unless I'm honoring the Son to the equal degree of those who say that they worship the Father. Amen, amen, I'm saying to you. It's verse 24 now. The one hearing and believing in the one having sent me is having eternal life and isn't coming into judgment, but has passed from the death into the life. Let's take this apart and put it back together. Amen, amen. That's a transliteration of amen, amen. The Hebrew for truly, truly. They would see it transliterated. If you were reading in Greek, you'd encounter two Hebrew words now. Therefore, when I translate it into English, I'm not translating the Hebrew into English. I want you to see two Hebrew words now. Just like you were reading it in Greek for the first time. I'm saying to you, this is a double amen statement of Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ says anything, you better believe it. It's true. If He says, truly, and then says something, I guess I doubly better believe it. But when He says, truly, truly, I triply better believe this. He is putting His stamp of authority, is putting His seal upon it. He's saying, I who am the truth am saying, I who am the truth am saying, that which is true, that the one hearing and believing in the one having sent me. How can they believe unless they've heard? So I have to hear, and then I have to acquiesce to that I have heard. The one registering what is being said and acquiescing to it, believing in the one having sent me, is having eternal life. You say, wait a minute. He says elsewhere it's believing in Him. It's usually believing in Him. And others, even the apostles, when they're talking, it's usually talking about believing in the Son. Yes, but what have we been saying this whole time, right? If I'm believing in the Son, automatically I believe in the Father because I'm believing in the one same true God that He is, but there's something else. 1 John 5, particularly verse 11, it talks like this. It says that the one believing in the name of the Son of God has the testimony in himself, inside, internally. How do you know that this is true? I tell people all the time when they ask me that, I'll say, I'm going to give you the true answer. I'm going to give you the real answer. It's not going to satisfy you. It shouldn't satisfy you. I don't even think it should. I think you should write off what I'm going to say. But it's true. God showed me that it's true. The testimony is in myself. I know what they're going to say after that. Well, Muslims think God showed them that it was true too. Yeah, I know. I told you that it wouldn't satisfy you, and I told you it shouldn't satisfy you. That doesn't mean that it's not the truth. God called us and brought us to Himself by an act of grace. Now, the one believing on the name of the Son of God is having the testimony in himself. The one not believing God has made him a liar. The one not believing God. You see, the one believing in the name of the Son of God. That's called believing God when the opposite of that is the one not believing God. The one not believing God has made him a liar. That is, made him out to be a liar. I'm not saying that God is a liar. Yeah, I love how we play by different rules. Jesus has to say, I am God. For you to admit that he was God, you've got to say it straight out like that. Now I'm saying to you, you're saying, I'm actually playing, being very consistent with my rules. Now I'm saying, you're making God a liar. I didn't say, God is a liar. Yeah, but when God says, this man Jesus is my son, and eternal life is in him, and you say, no it isn't. You're making God out to be a liar. All right. The one believing in the Son of God is a testimony in himself. The one not believing God has made him out to be a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son And this is the testimony that God has sent the Son, the Savior, to be the Savior of the world, and eternal life is in Him. Now, that means that if I am believing in the one having sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, I'm believing in the Father, I'm having eternal life, because what has the Father said? He has said that the Lord Jesus Christ is His Son and that eternal life is in Him. So if I'm believing the testimony of the Father about the Son, I'm automatically having this eternal life. And isn't coming into judgment. You say, well, you just talked about who are we going to stand before when we come into judgment. That's the judgment of the Bema. That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about the judgment, and you say, why? Just because you say so? No, look, because of the context, it's right here. He isn't coming into judgment, but that is the opposite of His coming into judgment. He has passed from the death into the life. So in other words, the judgment that we're talking about is the judgment that decides life or death. That judgment, we'll never even enter it. That judgment, we skip it. That judgment, I've got life. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I have life, then I have death, then I have judgment. And the Lord's saying, if I have life, and in this time frame I get another kind of life, eternal life, then I don't even see death and skip judgment. Then I just have life. Now, He said that the Father committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just like they honor the Father. So He's the judge. Now the judge is telling me how to escape judgment. The one who has all judgment committed to Him is telling me how to get out of judgment. I believe the testimony of the Father about the Son, that He is the very Son of God, and the Amen, Amen, Amen. He is the Son of God and eternal life is in Him. I'll never enter this judgment. This is a form of judgment. We will never see this. We've passed from death into the life. I had human life. That's not really what He's talking about. It's time for death, and I just passed right. I skip over the judgment. I'm like the death angel in Exodus. I just skip over that one. Here's one of the places where Troy McIntosh will be glad to hear. You can skip over. Skip over. I'm getting old. It's getting time to die. Death is approaching. Skip over. Just go right into life. Go into the experience of a whole different kind. A higher dimension. A higher experience of life. Amen, verse 25. Amen. 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 You say it the same way in Hebrew or Greek. I am saying to you that an hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and the ones hearing will live. Resurrection? No. Because that's way down the pike. There's a day coming, and Jesus says, and is now. Right now. Everyone who hears the voice of the Son of God and believes, lives. This is not resurrection. Resurrection is coming up. This is eternal life. Right now, now it is. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have, as a present possession, eternal life. For just as, verse 26, the Father is having life in Himself, so He gave also to the Son to be having life in Himself. Okay, Arians, get your flag out. Start waving it like a maniac. Start acting like what Athanasius called you, Ariomaniacs. He gave Him life. He gave to Him to have life. The Father gave to Him to have life. What this means is, and hey, why? Just because we want it to mean that? No, because it's the only thing that fits with everything that we've been seeing. And everything that we've been seeing for my last 26 years among you. And everything that we've been seeing since you've become a believer. Everything in the Scriptures as a whole. The overwhelming testimony of the Scriptures. That upon incarnation, part of the canonic protocol was not that He would not be able to give life. Life, by the Father's decree, would remain in the Son, so that the moment that anyone believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they instantly, momentarily, automatically, inevitably had life. He gave to the Son in the sense that He gave to the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, humanity in hypostatic union, that He would still have life. He would not lose this ability to have and confer life. Verse 27, and He also gave to Him authority to be making judgment. That judgment that was aforementioned, that judgment that we've just been talking about, He gave to Him authority to be making judgment because He is Son of Man. Remember, not too long ago, right, that you would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to be forgiving sins. That's the positive side of judgment. Said to this man, rise, take up your pallet, and be going. The Son of Man, we've studied this somewhere in this Diatessaron already, pretty early on. We've studied this as the synonym for the word Messiah. So I won't do it again. It's on the internet. Go look for it, and you'll be able to find it easily enough, I think. It's in John 3, when we dealt with John 3. Verse 28, let's do this, let's do 28 and 29, and we'll stop there for today. Don't be amazed at this. Really? I'm not allowed to be amazed at this? Because an hour is coming in which all the ones in the tombs will hear His voice. Alright, there's an hour right now. Now is. And everybody who hears the voice of the Son of God receives eternal life. There's an hour coming in which all who are in the tombs, that is those who have already died, and we're talking about their dead bodies, will come out. The ones having done good to a resurrection of life, but the ones having practiced wickedness to a resurrection of judgment. In John's Gospel, what is practicing wickedness? Not believing. In John's Gospel, what is practicing righteousness? Hey, you're unrighteous. How are you going to get righteous? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Done deal. Now, resurrection is the third of these three big things I told you that He's going to say. Listen, you're saying that I'm claiming to be equal with God. Let's process this. I do the same things God does. Here's three of them. I give eternal life, I judge all humanity, and I will one day raise the dead. If you didn't have this, you didn't have the New Testament, and all they had was the Old Testament when He was saying it, we ask you the question, a little Bible trivia, right? It's little kids, so we'll be real easy with our Bible trivia. Who is the person who can give you eternal life, raise the dead, and will judge all people? Who is that?
God.
Right! God! In the New Testament, who is the person who judges all humanity, gives eternal life, and will one day raise the dead? Jesus. God, Jesus? God? He made Himself equal with God. Yes, He did, didn't He? Next week we'll begin with verse 30. Probably finish this, I'm trusting. For today the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.